Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Tonight, celebrating Christmas Eve with us at the Well Fort Payne. We are not going to keep you all night long. We're going to be out of here by 6 p.m. And we're going to end tonight's service with a candlelight time of singing Silent Night together. But before we do that, we're also going to take communion together as the body of Christ. I thought there's no more fitting night to take communion and to celebrate the life that Jesus Christ lived together as the church than on Christmas Eve. And so I want to say thank you. I honor you guys for coming out and for spending part of your holiday with us. As I like to say a lot of times, the church, and I don't just mean this church, I mean the family of God, is the truest form of family that we have. So this is just family Christmas that we're spending together tonight, celebrating the most important person, the God-man that ever lived, Jesus Christ. So the most important part of our family that ever lived on this earth, Jesus Christ. And thankfully, when he went to heaven, he sent us the Holy Spirit to live here with us. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to be with us tonight as we look to your word and as we celebrate the birth and the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we've been going through Advent together on Sunday mornings. The first week, we talked about hope, the anticipation, expectation. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight, of what in the first century they would have been experiencing as they were living there in Judea. The Jewish people, as they were expecting a coming Messiah. Now we know that the Messiah has come, but he's coming again. And so we live in hope and expectation, anticipation in the peace that Jesus gave. And he said, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, but it's a different type of peace. It's a peace that remains, that's not dependent upon our circumstances, but the fact that he's with us and he's our God and he's the Prince of Peace. And so we've been lighting these candles each week. First is hope. And then the next week we talked about peace. And then the third week we talked about joy. And the joy candle is a lighter color because it symbolizes the light of joy breaking through into our life in the midst of sorrow. And that's what Jesus did when he came, is he came in the middle of a dark time, and he is the light of the world. And now through him, we get to be the light of the world. And then the last Sunday, we talked about love and that Jesus is the manifestation of God's love for us. And tonight we get to, I probably should have done this earlier, put that right in the middle. I was really hoping I didn't catch my sleeve on fire with that. We get to light what is called the Christ candle. It's lit on Christmas Eve. And so we're lighting that tonight. And that is symbolic. And we remember the fact that Jesus Christ came and he lived on this earth. And then tonight, before we sing Silent Night tonight, I'm going to light a candle from the Christ candle. And then we're going to pass that throughout so that all of our candles are lit from the symbolic candle of the Christ candle. And we can think about the light that came into the world through Jesus Christ as he came and he lived. And so Advent is such a special season. Christmas is such a special time. I want to read to you from the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to read a large portion of scripture, which I think is fitting to talk about the life and the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And so if you're following along with me in your Bible, you can turn there. If not, it will be on the screens for you. It says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." That's a very important fact in the Christmas story. "To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were counted for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And that's good news for us tonight, that because he said, because it's for all people, and God sent his son because that the world through him might be saved. That is how we got to be a part of this, is because Jesus Christ came. So it says in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. My sermon tonight is going to be very, very quick. I know we have all the children in here with us. Don't worry about the children if they're making noise. It's okay. Like I said, this is family Christmas time. No one's going to be upset. A deacon's not going to come ask you to step out with your child or anything. It's okay. You can relax. And so I'm going to keep it very, very concise tonight, hopefully, because we still are going to take communion. We have a short video and then the singing of Silent Night. But I want to talk to you tonight about the thought of Savior King, that Jesus Christ came in the form of a baby, but he was our Savior and he is our King. And so the Christmas story is of paramount importance in the landscape of Scripture and human history. But I think that so many times we only think about the Christmas story at Christmas time, which is very funny to me. We even call it the Christmas story. Let's get around and read Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. But this is the nativity of the Savior King, Jesus Christ. The cross happened because the Christmas story happened. And we downplay it because we have these little novelties like nativity scenes, which I have nothing against. I love nativity scenes. We have popular culture promoting it at times. You know, you'll see movies about it, or there's just, you know, it's everywhere that you see it at this time of year. But it's of ultimate and paramount importance in our history as believers in Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about it with me for just a second. A godchild is born by a virgin in first century Judea. Just think about that. I want you to think tonight about the miracle of the Christmas story. You know, Christmas is, we watch a lot of Hallmark movies at Christmas time. We do. And there's some of them are okay. And then some of them are absolute garbage. Okay. Some of them are so, so bad. Some of them I can handle, but some of them are not bad. But it's always like the town or the Christmas tree farm or the restaurant or the orphanage or the woodworking shop, whatever it is, that needs a Christmas miracle, right? Well, the reason that that terminology is there is because the Christmas story itself is a miracle. Yeah. I want you to zoom out with me for just a moment and think about what the people in Israel in that moment in time would have been experiencing, because God sent Jesus on purpose for a purpose at an exact time in human history. We have to not just think about where it took place, but when it took place. What was God doing by sending Jesus at that exact moment in human history, that actually our histories are broken in two based upon the life of Jesus Christ, before Christ and after his death? And so I want you to think about this. Like, the people of Israel should have been erased from history a long time ago. Right? They're a drop in the bucket to the nations of the world. It's a tiny landmass the size smaller than New Jersey. And they were very, very small people. And God chose Abraham. And out of Abraham, he would have a grandson by the name of Jacob. And Jacob would have 12 sons. And those 12 sons would become 12 tribes. And that would form the people of Israel, who would later become a nation of Israel. But they were very, very small. They were sold into slavery at one point. They came back out of slavery. slavery, and they never should have made it. But think about this. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, none of them exist outside of history books now. But yet the Jews remain. You can't get rid of them. They continue to remain. They've been beaten. They've been tormented. They've been pushed down. They've been massacred over and over again. The Holocaust. You cannot get rid of the Jews. And I'm not saying that's a problem. I'm just saying it's a fact. They will never cease to exist. Jesus was a Jew. They just would not go away. But all these other people that existed back in that time, they were true. There's historical accounts of many of those people. Some of them, there's not even historical accounts outside of the Bible because they were so annihilated. But the people of Israel remained. No one is getting a 23andMe test this Christmas and finding out that their great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was an Amorite. Right? They're not around anymore. Israel's a tiny nation. It's a drop in the bucket. Now let's look at the first century. By the first century, their history included many highs, but many more lows. There'd been good times when they'd had good kings and bad times when they'd had bad kings and even times where there was no one ruling at all. And so we're not going to follow the full course of history because I want to keep it concise tonight. But I want to start with this. They were split after Solomon became king. Solomon was the son of King David. They were the two greatest kings that Israel ever had. David being the greatest king, Solomon being the wisest king and got the kingdom to the healthiest place it had ever been financially. He had the kingdom at a place of peace. But after him, his son ruled. And in his son's reign, the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes were with the northern kingdom of Israel, and 2 tribes were in the southern kingdom of Judah. That was Benjamin and Judah. Well, in 720 BC, the kingdom of Assyria came against the northern kingdoms of Israel, or the northern kingdom of Israel, and took them into captivity, and they are the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They never returned to Israel. They never came back to Judea. They never lived there again. They're scattered among the world. Well, Judah, because they had some good kings and some bad kings, they made it all the way up until 538 BC, until the king of Babylon came and set siege against Jerusalem and captured them and carried them away for 70 years to live in captivity, which was fulfilled by the prophet, what Jeremiah said. Now, all the way up until 538 BC, which is when Cyrus the Great of Persia defeated Babylon, did he allow the Jews to begin to return back to their homeland and to rebuild their cities, to rebuild their homes, and most importantly, rebuild their temple. So what happened is Judea, and you'll note, if you read in the Bible, this is a really good Bible trivia question. Where did Jesus live? It's not Israel. Jesus lived in Galilee and Judah. There was no state or country of Israel when Jesus existed, because once there was the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, when they came back, it was just the land of Judea and Galilee and Decapolis and all these different areas. It was not Israel. There was not a modern state of Israel until 1948. That was a long time to go without Israel having a place to actually be a nation or have a capital. And so, Judea was under Persian rule from 538 to 332, so for quite a long time, and they had peace to do whatever they wanted, but then Alexander the Great conquered Jerusalem, placing Judea under Greek rule, and the Jews, though, were allowed to continue to worship Yahweh the way that they wanted to worship him. They had their temple, they had their practices, they had peace, but they were under Greek rule. Up until 166 BC, when a king by the name of King Antiochus IV, he forced Hellenization on the Jews, and he destroyed their temple, and he set up an altar to Zeus in the temple of the Most High God, and that is what Daniel prophesied about, of the abomination of desolation. And so that took place in 166, which triggered a Maccabean revolt in 167 AD, and they overthrew that rule, and that brought about a period called the Hasmonean Kingdom, and that lasted all the way up until 63 BC, so 63 years before Jesus Christ. There was a civil war in the Hasmonean Empire, and that made the Judean Empire weak. And guess what? Rome took note of it. And they said, you know, we'd like to have Jerusalem. So under Pompey, an emperor, they came in and they sacked Jerusalem and they took control of Jerusalem. And it was from that point to the life of Jesus, from 63 to the birth of Jesus Christ, Judea had been under Roman rule. So you ever wondered, why were the Romans taxing the Jews? Why were they ruling them? Why were there Roman centurions? Why did Romans carry out the crucifixion of Jesus? It's because a long period of faithlessness to God had allowed the kingdom to become weak. God was never unfaithful to the Jews, but over and over again, the Jews were unfaithful to God. God's never been unfaithful to us, but now we are part of the true Israel. He was a Jew as one inwardly, but we've been faithful to God time and time again, because that's a picture of what took place. So what has happened is, since the death of Solomon, there's been little good and a lot of bad. But they had one thing that they were holding on to: a promised Messiah. A hope that one day, a king like David that will reign and will defeat our enemies. Because you see, David was a warrior king. He was a king who defeated the Philistines, and he defeated so many different foes that came against the people of Israel. And so they're hoping there will be a king that will come. He'll be born of the line of David, and he will overthrow the Romans. He'll get the temple back where it's supposed to be. He will reestablish everything, and he will be our Messiah. It had been foretold by the prophets. It would be a king who would rule and reign in power. Now imagine, put yourself in their position in first century Israel as a Jew for a moment. Your forefathers for generations have known nothing but turmoil, war, displacement, heavy taxation, oppression, and poverty. They were supposed to be, according to Deuteronomy, the head, but they were living like the tail of the world. They were under everybody's feet, constantly oppressed. But their hope hinged on a coming king. And God chose to send a king to be born by a virgin in a stable, not in a palace. Yeah. To be placed in a manger, not in a bassinet. It's interesting that God chose the most miraculous of ways to send the gift of the Savior King that we are here tonight remembering and celebrating. Yeah. The feeding trough of animals, a humble and a lowly place, a place that was seemingly powerless, but that's where they placed the Savior King upon his earthly arrival. And I want to focus on verses 10 and 11 tonight. In verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, I want to read it again. And the angel said to them, to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, something I think that we can gain and learn from the Christmas story is this. It seemed like such a hassle for Joseph and Mary to pack up, who were living in Nazareth, which was in the region of Galilee, and to travel 90 miles down to Judea to Bethlehem. Probably took them almost a week, especially if, I don't know if you've ever traveled with a pregnant woman before. Nothing against them, but sometimes it's not the easiest thing in the world to get a ways down the road before you need to stop for the restroom, or you need to stop for, you know, a puke break, or whatever it is that's going on that day. And so it was, I'm sure, a laborious journey for them to get there. But God knew that he had to get them there, and what the enemy meant for harm, because who called for the census? It wasn't God. In fact, God had a law to not count, have a census of the people. David broke that law, and there were consequences. But there was a census that was taken, and they had to travel back to the origin of their tribe and their family lineage. And so Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, because God even will use things that are difficult, things that are hard, things that are frustrating to get you where he needs you to be, so that miracles can take place in your life. And so God has them to come to this place. And have you ever wondered why he showed up to shepherds first? Why shepherds? He could have showed up to anybody. He could have appeared in Herod's palace. He could have gone to the actual reigning current king over that area and said, "Hey, I'm king. Or I'm sending another king, and you need to get out of the throne and you need to clear out." But no, he showed up to shepherds first. Shepherds were low income, marginalized people, looked down on, humble people. Common, everyday people. Yeah. And God said, I'm going to come and tell them before I tell anybody else. Because he was going to use them to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ being born. But I also wonder, why did the shepherds so readily accept what the angel said? Because it's kind of far-fetched. In fact, if a bunch of people ran in here right now, and they weren't the best smelling people, they weren't the highest class of people in our social status, and they started telling us that they saw UFOs, and they saw aliens, and the aliens spoke to them and said a baby was born, and that baby's going to save us all from atomic destruction. We'd all be like, someone please, with a gun, get them out now, right? That'd be scary. That would be the equivalent of what took place. Wait, you were out in a field, and a big light started shining, and somebody from the sky started talking to you. That's hilarious. That's crazy. You're off your rocker, right? Here's the other thing that was so crazy about it. God had been silent for 400 years. So no one living at that time had ever heard God speak. Nobody had a message from God for 400 years. Zechariah was the first one that heard from God when he heard about John the Baptist and what was going to take place. That was a message from God. That was an angelic visitation. That was the first one, but this was the second one. And no one, it wasn't widespread. Oh yeah, like today we live in Christianese, right? And it's like, hey, God spoke to me. He said this. Like that's very common. And that's okay because God does speak. But in those days, God had been silent for 400 years. So for you to say, hey, an angel from heaven, what is an angel? It's a messenger that speaks on behalf of God. So it's not just, oh, hey, some celestial being. No, this is God is speaking to me via an angel. And they're making this claim. So it was a very wild claim. And verse 16 says that when the shepherds heard about what the angels had said to them, they made haste to go tell them. They bought into this very, very quickly. And I have to ask myself, why would you so quickly go, oh, okay, cool, let's go find out if it actually happened. Why would you? I'm sure they had to leave their sheep unless they took them all the way with them into the stable. I'm not really sure. Of course, the nativity scene has a few little sheep in there for them, but these shepherds probably had a lot more sheep than like one or two. And I wonder, why did they so quickly just go, all right, let's go find out? It's because of the promise that the angel made, I believe. Good tidings of great joy. You know, good news wasn't prevalent where they were. So I'm sure when they got some good news, they're like, it was exciting to share good news because good news was so rare. And I love that when God shows up and he's got a message, the message wasn't, he's coming to save you because you're terrible. He's saying, I've got good news for you. Not bad news. You've been living under oppression, but I'm coming with good tidings, with great joy. And guess what? It's for everybody. And that's why I showed up to a shepherd and not to a Pharisee. That's why I showed up to a group of low income, low status type of people, is to show you that when Jesus comes, he's not just coming for the high and the mighty and the people that everybody else loves. He's coming to everybody. So they believe because of good tidings and great joy. But I believe the other reason that they so readily accepted this is they said, for unto you is born this day a Savior. Remember the title is Savior King. That word Savior in the Greek means deliverer. It has the same root as the word sozo, which means to deliver, to heal, to save, salvation. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. We have a hard time understanding the magnitude of what was being declared because we're free and we've always been free. Yeah. We've never been under oppressive rule. We've never lived in, you know, under a dictator, communism. You can get up and you can walk out of this room right now and no one would stop you. You can go to church freely. You can apply for this job without being discriminated against. We live in a free country, and so much so that we take it for granted. But you have to think about them. They were under oppression, and someone was offering them, there's someone here to deliver you from the oppression. Not just them, but their parents had lived under oppression, and their parents before them, and their parents before them. They'd lived for almost 1,000 years under oppression, displacement, being marginalized, overlooked. And these angels show up and say, there's someone that is here to set you free. You don't have to live under oppression anymore. You don't have to live in slavery anymore. You don't. And so their minds were obviously thinking natural. He's going to overthrow the Romans. They didn't realize it was so much greater than the natural. It's Jesus Christ, the Savior King, came not just to save our bodies, but to save our souls, but to bring us into freedom. Not just those of Jewish descent, but I love that it says it will be to all people. And what I love is as we read this text, is this is not just the Christmas story, this is the gospel. Yeah. And that's why it's so simple. Yeah. It's such a miraculous story, is that Jesus Christ came for everybody. Yeah. So that whoever believes on him, whoever calls upon him, would come to know him as the deliverer, as the Savior, as their King, as their Lord, as their Master and their friend, because he's the Savior King who came to set mankind free from the deadly grasp of sin. So my encouragement to you tonight is very simple. Spend this holiday, this time that we have, to celebrate and remember the coming of Jesus Christ, to be humble and to have gratitude for the gift that God has delivered to us, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Can you stand to your feet with me tonight? We're going to partake of communion together as the body of Christ. What a special gift that we have to take communion each and every time. Jesus didn't say, if you take communion. Paul told us that he received from the Lord that which had been delivered to him, that we should do this as often as we do it in remembrance of him. Not if, but when and often. And so tonight we're going to take communion together. I would encourage you, take a very quick moment. The gentlemen that are serving can go ahead and come forward. Take a quick moment and just prepare your heart. Take a second. Confess any unrepentant sin, any wrong that is in your heart or in your mind, anything that's not under the blood of Jesus. Make sure just say, Lord, I want to take this in a worthy manner. So Lord, we pray right now a prayer of gratitude and of thanksgiving for these sacraments, for the body of Jesus, for the blood of Jesus, for the life that he came as he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in that manger. And he knew that one day a painful, gruesome death awaited him, yet he still came so that we could be saved, so that we could find him and know him to be the Savior King, no longer having to live under oppression in the rule of the enemy. And we say thank you so much in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.